Welcome to our Bible study on the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 14, the golden calf, and this is part 1. I am assuming that you have read the passage, that you have the Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. This week, our study is divided into two parts. Part 1 is this one, and we will focus on the passage. Part 2, which is recorded separately and is actually a bit longer than Part 1, will focus on a more detailed discussion on the use of the word God, gods, and a God, as it is used in verses 1 and verse 4 of our passage. Our passage of the making and worshiping of the golden calf is actually the beginning of a larger unit of material that begins here in chapter 32 and ends at chapter 34 with the renewal of the covenant or agreement. The frame of reference for our passage today is in large measure the passage that we studied last week, the Ten Commandments, and that a covenant or an agreement was established between God and Israel. Now, no sooner have the people agreed to this covenant, agreed to this agreement, than they violate one of its most fundamental stipulations. If you've ever read the book of Exodus, then you know that the people of Israel often murmured, which is a biblical way of saying they complained. They complain about both needs real and imagined. But in our passage, the rebellion that we see in the story of the golden calf is quite another matter. Their murmuring is actually more of a rebellion, and it threatens to rupture the covenant or agreement relationship with God. And in that way, it threatens the life of the community, meaning God wants to fry them. Our reading contains three distinct units. Each one of them is dominated by a dialogue between the main parties. In the first unit, verses 1 through 6, the dialogue is between the people of Israel and Aaron. While Moses on the mountain receiving the law, the revelation of the law, the people become impatient and resentful of their leader's absence. So they demand that Aaron make gods for us who shall go before us. And by the way, this is where in part 2, I will offer a more detailed and tedious discussion about the translation of gods before us. Without visible resistance, Aaron calls for all the gold earrings and fashions them into a golden calf, declaring it to be the gods, again, the singular versus plural, who brought Israel out of Egypt in verse 4. But contrast that statement with what Aaron says when confronted by Moses later at chapter 32, verse 24, when Aaron suggests that the calf just came out of the fire by itself. That's not part of our passage, but it is interesting. At any rate, when the people worship the image, Aaron builds an altar and proclaims a festival. In the second unit, verses 7 through 10, the scene shifts to the mountain, and we have a dialogue between God and Moses. The Lord tells Moses to go down immediately, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. That's in verse 7, and the emphasis is mine. Kind of like when you're a parent and your child misbehaves and your spouse say something to you like, do you know what your child did? God then informs Moses of the people's actions, and God declares God's intention of letting God's wrath burn hot against them and to destroy them in verse 10. The third unit, in verses 11 through 14, consists primarily of Moses' response to the Lord. In some ways, it is a prayer, but certainly it is an intercession on behalf of the rebellious people. Moses pleads the case for forgiveness by pointing out that the Egyptians would consider God's intentions evil from the beginning. And Moses reminds God of the promise made to the ancestors to multiply their descendants and give them the land of Canaan. The passage concludes with the report that God's mind is changed about the disaster that had been planned to bring on the people, or as the RSV puts it, repented of the evil which he thought to do, in verse 14. If we read no further in chapter 32 than verse 14, then the tensions in the story as a whole are not as obvious. But if we read on past that, we see that as Moses returns down the mountain to the people, he hears the sound of the festival and apparently is surprised to learn what God had already told him in verses 7 and 10. And Moses initiates punishment, having the Levites kill 3,000 men, and then tells the people he will go to the Lord and attempt to make atonement on their behalf. When he pleads for forgiveness, God assures Moses that God's angel will lead the people to the promised land at verse 34, but that God will punish the guilty parties, which God does by sending a plague. The themes of the sin and Moses' intercession continue in the next two chapters. These various perspectives on the events indicate that there already is a unity of theme, that the section has been composed by more than one source or one tradition, kind of like the creation story, or Noah and the flood, and the other stories in the Bible, where we see a blending of various sources. In addition to multiple sources, some also suggest that the story of the golden calf has been influenced by the later events that are reported in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25 through 33, when Jeroboam rebelled after the death of Solomon and established the northern kingdom, setting up golden calves in Bethel and Dan, saying, "Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." See, if you compare 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, with our passage in Exodus chapter 32, verse 4, it's almost word for word. The idea is that one of the functions of the story of the golden calf and the wilderness was used as a strong argument about the corruption of the worship in the northern kingdom. As we look at our passage, here are three points for our consideration. Point one, the first, the sin of the people, is the one that receives the most attention. We even see it referred to in Stephen's speech in Acts, at Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Those sinful people are accepted as our ancestors. Specifically, the making and worshiping of the golden calf violated not only the second commandment, but the first one as well. What did the calf represent? In Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, the people seem to ask for a replacement of Moses. But in verse 4, the calf is clearly identified with God. In the Canaanite culture surrounding Israel, the calf might be related to the bull that symbolized the god Baal. Aaron, as a religious leader, responds to a religious need with a religious solution, an object, an altar, and a festival. But even if people should make an image only to make their worship of God more concrete, there is the danger that they will confuse the symbol with the real thing that is beyond all symbols, which is why the people are held up to ridicule for their actions. And what are the role of Aaron in all of this? At best, his character is weak, for he hopes to give the people what they ask for. It is a wonder that he is not among those punished by death. Again, if we compare the report of his construction of the idol at chapter 32, verse 4, with his explanation in chapter 32:24, "I threw the gold into the fires, and out came this calf." Mighty suspicious. The second unit, The second theme concerns the role of Moses as mediator. He stands between the people and God and communicates in both directions. Moses' immediate response to God's report of the people's sin and God's threat of punishment is to intercede for the people. Although there is no threat to Moses in verse 11, God only threatens the people, not Moses. Moses intercedes on the people's behalf, even though they have grumbled about his leadership many times. As Moses leads, pleads, and argues, he neither offers excuses for the people nor insists that they deserve forgiveness. Instead, Moses appeals to the faithfulness and the mercy of God. The third is the capacity and willingness of God to repent. Although it is only briefly noted, it runs like a thread through the entire story. It is the foundation for Moses' intercession and the factor that makes a renewal of the covenant possible. Even as God is announcing God's decision to destroy the people, God leaves room for change by inviting Moses into a new covenant in which Moses is the beneficiary, as we see in verse 10. In conclusion, perhaps this story is so well known because we are so familiar with the story's rich themes, a recurrent drama in the life of faith that becomes a model of sin, punishment, intercession, and forgiveness. Thank you for listening, and remember, for a more detailed discussion on verse 1 and verse 4 regarding God, gods, or a god, go to Exodus 32, 1 through 14, part 2. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.